Dr. Jones has asked me this morning to share my personal testimony before I preach, so I want to take an opportunity this morning to do that very thing. My mother grew up in an alcoholic home, a turbulent place, in north central Florida. Because of her good and godly mother, she got to church as best as she could. My dad grew up in a rural circuit riding area, southeast Alabama, where their church just kind of met for preaching once a month. So both my mom and my dad had irregular church backgrounds, and they agreed when they married that they would do two things. They would not allow alcoholic beverage in the home, and we would go to church together as a family. Due to their early decision to do those things, my life was impacted by the Word of God. I was born in Savannah, Georgia, moved to Decatur, Alabama with my folks at the age of two. And there we were introduced to sound biblical Christianity. Their first pastor there was one that was formerly associated with Bob Jones University, Dr. Monroe Parker. And they say when I was 3 years old, I would sit on the front row in the church and sit and listen in rapt attention to this eloquent preacher. Became an evangelist and founded a mission board. I came under the influence of another gospel preaching pastor. His name was Dr. Jack Spratt. And he would preach the gospel fervently. I remember as a little boy sitting in the small Faith Baptist church building, and I would lean my head back against my dad's rather padded arm and hear Dr. Spratt preach the gospel. And then he not only preached it, but he pleaded with people to be saved. And he would often say, "Don't put it off. Don't put it off." And that pleading got to me. And my parents allowed me to meet with him. We went out for a ride one day in his 1957 Studebaker, a brown car. We ran some church errands. And then he pulled off to the side of the road on Church Street in Decatur, Alabama, and led me to Jesus Christ, led me in the sinner's prayer, and I believe that I was saved that day. I came through public elementary school and junior high. All of my pre-college schooling was in the public schools, as was very common in those days, virtually no Christian schools even available. And so there were influences that came to bear upon my life, at times having the wrong friends. I got into leadership in our junior high. Our junior high had 1,500 students in it. I remember one time Dr. Bob Jones Jr. came and spoke to our junior high in Huntsville, Alabama. It's a different day. But I found I was in an awkward position there. I was having to do things that I really didn't want to do, but I had to do them because I was part of the leadership. And so here I was going to a fundamental Baptist church, hearing the word preached, and yet I was over at school hiring rock bands for our school dances. And so there was a sense in which I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God was working in my heart, but I wasn't really listening that much until something happened in our church. Our church had become rife with immorality, extensive immorality, causing the pastor himself to actually leave the church in disgrace. Now, I didn't know at that time what was going on, but we got a new pastor in. His name was Dr. Jim Harwell from Macon, Georgia. He realized the situation that he had come into. And if I can put it this way, when he came into the church, he came in swinging. He came in preaching, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Sometimes I thought that was the only verse in the Bible because he preached it so much and so fervently. But he knew what he was doing. And it was under his fervent and faithful confrontational style preaching that God captured my heart. And it was under his preaching that I dedicated my life to Christ. Other people came into my life. We actually moved. My dad was with Goodyear. My mom was with Sears. And my dad got a transfer. So we moved about 30 miles away to Hartselle, Alabama, a small little town of about 10,000 people. A little school of about, I think it was 700 students or so. God brought into my life a young BJ student. He was 21 years old at the time. Many of you know him, Dr. Ken Collier. I was 16. God used Ken Collier in the front room of his parents' home to challenge me about having personal devotions. He explained to me what to do. He challenged me to do it. And that suggestion changed my life. God brought into my life an evangelist named Dr. Hal Webb. He took an interest in young men that he thought had potential for ministry. And he wrote me and other young men a personal letter every month throughout my high school days. He discipled me by correspondence. I would write him back. He would write me back. He had some books that helped me in those days. And so his life impacted mine. I came to BJU when I was 18. I thought I would be here 4 years, go out, be a youth pastor, live happily ever after. I stayed a little longer than I thought I would. And I've certainly lived happily ever after. When I was just finished up my senior year, Dr. Phil Smith, the provost in those days, he called me and said, I was at home in Alabama, he said, would you be willing to be the assistant to the new director of ministerial training, Dr. Richard Rupp? And I was so happy to have that offer, and I took him up on it. And I've been working in that same office now for over 35 years. Dr. Rupp was a great influence upon my life as he poured his life into mine. Many other men and women on this campus have impacted my life in a wonderful way. Met my wife here. We met at an assigned supper table, 34BL, my senior year, her junior year. And I kind of know right where the spot was where we first met one another. And God has blessed our lives. The testimony of my life, if I can say this humbly, is that I feel like I've already lived 2 lifetimes because of God's wonderful blessing and grace poured out. He's blessed us with 4 fine children. They were all born here on campus. We were married here on campus, for that matter. And so God's grace and blessing to our lives have been so intertwined with the life and ministry of Bob Jones University. When I was a teenager, the days were turbulent. Our youth culture and American culture in general were in turmoil. President Kennedy had been assassinated. His brother assassinated. Martin Luther King assassinated as well. There were racial conflicts. The Vietnam War raged. Over 50,000 American servicemen lost their lives in that faraway battlefield. There was a music revolution going on, accompanying a moral revolution. Those were the days of Woodstock. Those were the days just before abortion was legalized. These were the days when there used to actually be standards for behavior and dress in public schools generally, and that all changed about 1970. Secular education was on the rise. Religious liberalism was on the rise. And it was in those days that God used His Word, the fervent preaching of it, to reach in and rescue young people like myself from that rapidly decaying and declining culture. That was then, this is now. I think sometimes it helps younger people to kind of understand where older people have come from and some things that they have experienced. But realistically, we know that, yes, that was then. But the day in which you live is a day that was shaped and informed by those dark days. Things that were new and novel in our day have become commonplace. It is commonplace in our culture today for men and women to cohabit together outside the bonds of marriage. Many, many people do that without conscience, apparently. A large percentage of the babies born in our nation are born outside of wedlock. And in kind of an odd and twisted way, they are the fortunate ones. They have survived the great American Holocaust, where over 50 million babies have been aborted since 1973. The gay agenda is now a front burner issue, with the matter of gay marriage to be heard before the U.S. Supreme Court before long. Atheism crusades. Agnosticism is on the rise. People have thrown off the restraints and come out unashamedly to declare who they really are. This is the day in which you live. How is it that you're going to relate or not relate to the culture in which you live? It is true that culture changes, but God's truth does not change. It is true that the applications of Scripture will vary from age to age, but the appropriation of truth is an absolute divine mandate. And I would like to ask you to turn this morning to the passage of Scripture that God used to change my life and turn my feet in His direction. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And my message is a call to a distinctively different life. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There is God's purpose for us to have a distinctive difference in our lives, and it's stated in the form of a prohibition. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It is premised upon now five questions that he will follow with. He doesn't give the answer to his questions, but it's absolutely clear what the answer to the questions is. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In what communion hath light with darkness? In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And then, having asked those rhetorical questions that we'll come back and look at, he sets forth a promise related to a distinctive dwelling. He says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Then he restates the prohibition and uses three additional terms to underscore what he means by no unequal yoking. Quoting the Old Testament, four, five, six Old Testament passages he's quoting here in this section. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And the thought carries into chapter 7 in verse 1, which is God's prescription for our being distinctive people. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Back to the questions above. It is clear that Paul is saying we should not be in the same connection, going the same direction as unbelievers. Now, Paul, you know, was not an isolationist. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he acknowledges it is impossible to not have social affiliation with unsaved people. He said, you would have to go out of the world to live like that. Everything in Paul's life points to that he was engaging people in gospel conversations. He did not keep himself at a distance from the unsaved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14, he says, "Thanks be unto God, which causeth us always to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." In 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 16, he talks about wanting to go to the regions beyond. Paul was not an isolationist with regard to evangelism. But he knew it was wrong, and he's imploring the Corinthians to learn the lesson that you can't yoke up with unbelievers in the same connection, going the same direction. He explains the one area, the side of the world, is characterized by lawlessness. That's the word for unrighteousness. By darkness. By Belial, a name for Satan, the utterly worthless one. It is characterized by infidelity or unbelief, and it is characterized by idolatry. Those who know Christ are characterized by righteousness, by light, by their identification with their Savior, Jesus Christ. It is characterized by belief, and we are identified as being literally, bodily, the temple of God. This is what he said in 1 Corinthians 6, where he said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, who is in you, and ye are not your own?" And so there's this great contrast between those who are unsaved in the world and those who are saved. And he says, no unequal yoking. Certainly this would apply to the marriage relationship. There's not a tighter yoke in life than the yoke of marriage. And to be yoked up with an unbeliever is unthinkable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 in verse 39, he says to be married only in the Lord. Therefore, to date, to flirt with, to develop a romantic relationship with someone who is unsaved is moving dangerously into an unequal yoke that will be a bondage throughout one's life, even if the marriage lasts. It would apply to close personal friendships and relationships. You may have good acquaintance with unsaved people. There may be likable things about them. And there may be reason for you to cultivate that acquaintance so that you can give the gospel and show Christ's love. But to be in a yoke of a close friendship is prohibited by the Scripture. Don't be unequally yoked together in the same connection, going the same direction. Religious affiliation with apostasy, with denominations that promote, believe, support financially unbelief, is a divine prohibition. We cannot be unequally yoked together with those who do not believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I think some, perhaps many, business partnerships of a close nature would likewise be prohibited, because you have to make so many decisions about right and wrong and matters of honesty, and to be yoked up in a true business partnership with an unsaved person would seem to be an unequal yoke. And so God's purpose is not that we somehow think we're better than other people, but we recognize the distinction that He's made there, and we follow His commandments to keep ourselves separate from the world. Personal separation may seem like an old-fashioned doctrine, but it is right up to date. And it is how God intends His people to live. There's a wonderful promise that comes with this type of living. It is to those who will live distinctly that God especially promises His fatherly care and His presence. Verse 16. We come into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. God comes to indwell us by His Holy Spirit. One day, in full reality, in Revelation 21, we read there that the tabernacle of God will be with men. We know that when Jesus Christ came to earth, He was Emmanuel, because He was God with us, God in the flesh with us here on earth in those days. Today we have His Holy Spirit living within us. We are His distinct people. God does not dwell per se in buildings. God dwells in the hearts of His people. And the more that you and I are aware of the indwelling presence of God in our lives, the greater the distinctions will be between us and those who do not know our Savior. He implores us to come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord, and don't even touch the unclean thing. I realize that that's speaking on a pretty high plane, but I think that we should take it literally down into our everyday lives. What is it that we are defiling ourselves with? What is it that we are touching, as it were? What is it that is creating in our hearts an uncleanness toward God, as it were? Because we're defiled. He says, touch not the unclean thing. And then He promises, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be My sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Most everybody here is going home soon for Christmas. I hope you go back to a wonderful family. I hope you have a great time. There's just something about, especially if you come from the right kind of home, to be home again. There are smells in the air. There's food cooking in the kitchen. There's something about being back in your own bedroom. Something about being with mom and dad, brothers and sisters, other relatives. It's just very special. There's really just one family like that probably in your life. And it's just special to be back home. It is so special to have the privilege to be in God's family. To think that God Himself would consider Himself our Father. With all of the provision, with all of the loving care, with all of the protection that our Father gives to us. Why would we want to wander out and find ourselves interested in other things when God is our Father, our protector, our provider? Well, he says in 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, it seems that Paul's including himself. Don't ever get the idea that old people don't struggle with the same things that young people struggle with. The battles are essentially the same. We struggle just like you struggle. We've been battling for all of these years. Paul the Apostle said, let us cleanse ourselves. Ultimately, you are responsible for the personal holiness of your own life. You want to help other people, you want to encourage other people, strengthen other people, but there's really only one person that you can really take care of, and that is yourself. It is myself. He says that we should personally cleanse ourselves. And then he says that we should totally cleanse ourselves. He says that we should do this from all filthiness. There should not be any hidden areas that we're holding back from the cleansing of God. We should cry out to God, like David, to cleanse our hands and hearts from all iniquity. We should be serious about the battle with defiling elements of sin. And it applies to our inner person. It applies to the way in which we use our bodies. 1 Corinthians 6 says it just very bluntly. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We talk about a holistic approach to education. We need a holistic approach to the Christian life as well. And I mean it like this. You can't worship God with your spirit and be involved in defiling activities with your body. Not with your eyes, not with your ears, not with your tongue, not with your hands, not with your feet, or any other part of your body. The body and spirit are one, and they both belong to God. And so the Apostle Paul says, let us therefore, having received these promises, dearly beloved, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And then he prescribes this distinctive living, perfecting, completing holiness in the fear of God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So this is Paul's call for a distinctive Christian life, distinctively different. He does it by his grace. He does it in cooperation with our willing hearts. And he wants to see us go on and accomplish just this. The thing that he's intended for us, to live a distinctively different life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Dear Lord, I pray with a heart of love that you would enable ourselves, every adult, every young person in this room, to accomplish the intent of this type of holy living. I pray that you would, even now, in these moments, where sin exists, I pray there would be a heart cry, "Oh God, cleanse me and renew a right spirit within me." I pray that you would protect all of us from temptations that could come over these coming holidays. I pray, Lord, for those who are going out now, having completed their education, that you would sustain them in this lifelong battle to maintain the distinctives of the Christian life. And we pray all of this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.